last Sunday, there was this profound word, truth, that traveled across the air through these pages into our hearts. And that word was holiness. Holiness. We got to see what holiness is and what it's not. Holiness is not walking around carrying a candle, wearing a robe. And it's not a lot of don'ts. The word holiness, as we saw it, meant different. We saw how it was played out in the tabernacle. The priest wore clothes that nobody else could wear. The tabernacle itself, with its fence and its curtains and all of that, it's all different. The things that were offered to God could not be shared with everybody across the board. Those are holy things. The people he chose were to be different than the people that were living around them. They were not to be involved in all of those things that made the other peoples, nations, common. Common is the opposite of holy. God calls you a holy priesthood. He says eight times through the Bible, Old and New Testament, be ye holy, for I am holy. 8 times. What's the old Bible rule? When God repeats something, listen, be ye holy. Now, your holiness, or the degree of your difference, is based upon not religion, but relationship. The more you get to be near him and be close to him and communicate with him, he will make you more like him, more holy. As we saw today in Christendom, we ask many times, I need happiness. The gospel is for my happiness. And God says, oh, surely, my child, I want you happy. But true happiness is grounded and founded and anchored by holiness. Because if you have happiness apart from holiness, it ain't happiness, especially for us. It's a counterfeit. Now, we have another thing happening that started in chapter 1, continues in chapter 2. Tacked on to holiness is this word, sacrifice. Sacrifice. That's what we saw in chapter 1, the burnt offering. The burnt offering, for you that take notes, that offering was across the board because of God's holiness and man's sinfulness. And man needed to approach God. God wanted them to approach him. But they had to approach him on his terms. And that was sacrifice. The burnt offering was entirely burned up. It was entirely burned up. There was nothing left. The ashes were put in a clean place, but there was nothing left, entirely burned up. Sacrifice. Now we get a little picture of sacrifice in everyday living. Moms are especially an easy one to observe in sacrifice. I can think back to showing up home at my house, maybe a year after I left high school, and my then-to-be wife was with me, and she would show up at dinner time. Everybody had eaten, and my mom began to set out a plate for her, like moms do, right? Have you eaten? And the food was put down, and she ate, and then we said, Are you going to eat? And we never remembered to ask her this beforehand. Are you going to eat, Mom? Oh, I'll get something. She had given her food to my then girlfriend without even thinking. Sacrifice. Moms do that. Moms do that. Or how about this? I want my son to have a life that isn't as tough as my life. So what do? You sacrifice. He won't work in a factory. He'll go to college. Now, there's pluses and minuses to that. If you've ever worked in a factory, there's great riches to be plumbed there, working side by side, doing manual labor. But that's besides the point. Sacrifice. You go to a baseball game. A sacrifice bunt. But we have a whole different thing here. The Jews, at this point, after being forgiven and revived after the episode with the golden calf, they were very, very aware of their sin and unholiness. Very aware. So when they would bring that burnt offering, they knew that the sacrifice, when they would put their arm around and lay the hand upon the head of that bull and lean on it, they would lean on it so that the sins that they had were transferred to that substitute, and they would reach around with the knife and pull that knife up around the throat, and the blood would splash down onto himself, and the priest would run over with a basin and catch the blood. And they would feel the life leaving that animal as it was starting to shake and its legs buckle. They would be witness to this. Now, I have to tell you, you know what that was going on? That was worship. That was worship. Not a guitar around. That was worship. Now we think, okay, well, they brought a bull. Oh, wait a minute. Bulls were the most expensive thing you would ever have. Sacrifice has to do with cost. It was costly. The Jews very rarely slaughtered animals for meat. That's what gathered their wealth, their flocks. So when they pulled one out, which they had to if they wanted to approach God, that was costly. That was the most costly. The burnt offering was the most costly. And now we're getting into the next sacrifice. Now, we don't sacrifice animals today. We don't have burnt offerings. Well, how does this apply to us? Well, first of all, the principle remains the same. Sacrifice is costly. Sacrificially. You will find yourself called upon by God in every aspect of your life to sacrifice for Him. Oh, it can be for your family. It could be for your church. Primarily, it can be for your wife. It could be for your husband. Your children, but preeminently, God says, I want you as a living sacrifice to me. Well, it's still alive, and it's still costly. And it's only going to be able to be carried out as you are linked arm in arm with Him. And so you can, with Paul, say, I don't consider my life dear. I have one thing I want to do, and I want to finish this course that He has handmade for me. And I just don't want to survive this course. I want to finish it, run it well, finish it with joy, and finish well. Sacrificially. So, in verse 1, we have another sacrifice. This one is dealing with something that didn't die. But it has to do with a personal relationship between them and their God. Let's read it. Chapter 2, Leviticus. or for our sakes, the third book of Moses. Now, when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall then bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and shall take it from his hand, take it his handful of it, fine flour, and of its oil with all the frankincense, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke as a memorial portion of the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. The remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offering to the Lord by fire. Now, so he takes a hand. Now, the poorest person could do this. But as God says, when anybody comes near me, I want nothing. I want them to have something in their hands. There has to be something there to recognize that we need fixing between you and I so we can talk. God looks at things entirely different than us. We have our own religion many times. I make up my own religion. Well, that's kind of okay. This is okay to do, and that's bad. And God says, Dave, that's all sin. You're making it up so that you can get by with it. Well, we're no different than the Jews. In this case, the grain offering was offered voluntarily whenever they wanted to, and never was a grain offering apart from a burnt offering, which was an animal. It always was alongside. Well, let's look at this. What's going on here? Well, grain, frankincense. Does anybody remember the last time you remember the word frankincense? Christmas morning, right? They brought Jesus gifts of frankincense. Frankincense was a spice that they used in embalming. It was fragrant. What did Jesus say about a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies? He's talking about himself. He said when it comes up, it has new life. See, God is painting a picture. This is why as we go through, it's important for you to hear this, as we go through the Old Testament, we see shadows, as Jesus said, it's all about him, but you need to be in the New Testament too to keep yourself fresh with Jesus. You need to be going through the Gospels also. If you're just anchored in the Old Testament, that's all fine and good, but you're going to have your upfront and personal with Jesus every day too. You have to. Because he's what this is all about. As the book of Hebrews says, this is only a shadow. The real thing is Jesus. And so you have to realize, in light of what we're looking at here, it's all big red neon arrow pointing to Jesus. So God here, he gives them options on how to do this. Let's read on in verse 4. Now when you bring an offering of grain, offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes, no yeast, of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers spread with oil. If your offering is a grain offering made on the griddle, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it into bits and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. Now if your offering is a grain offering made in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. When you bring in the grain offering which is made of these things to the Lord, it shall be presented to the priest, and he shall bring it to the altar. The priest then shall take up from the grain offering its memorial portion, and shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now, picture this. If they wanted to bake it, they'd bake it in one of their earthen ovens. The griddle was not an electric griddle, it was ceramic. The stuff came out unleavened, real flat. Okay, Bible students, leaven represents what? Sin. Get it out of there. God doesn't want anything to do with sin. See, he's not like us. We tolerate sin. We commit sin. We compromise sin. God is not like us. He cannot tolerate sin, especially as we try to approach him. If we're in rebellion to our God, even in our hearts, our prayer life is really shut down. Because, you see, that hinders. And God, thank God, He won't bless us in our sin. That would be awful. That would be like rewarding an unruly child for being unruly. And so here He gives them a choice. You can bake it. You can. Some people think they use some of it in a pot with oil. They fried it, unleavened. So they came out with like little donuts. That was probably what I would do. And then they would offer it to God. The priest would take it. Now, interesting, to this day, if you were to go into some of the Bedouin kind of desert kind of Arab people, they make bread like this. They break it up, they put it in a bowl, and they'll put butter on it or oil, and they'll eat it. So this is all keeping with that type of thing. God says, I want you to give that to me. Now, the grain, see, we're not a farmer kind of community. But if you were living back then, because they were a rural type of people, you relied on, like this country did years ago, the seasons of harvest. Your life depended on it. Did we get enough rain? Was the earth prepared? Were the seeds alive to plant? Were they ready to go? And many, many people prayed for a harvest so they could feed their family. And God is saying, what I want you to do here is I want you to commemorate my sustaining you. I have provided for you. Now, you see, this is one of the things. When you're a farmer, it's easy to see this. Or a dairy farm. A lot of dairy farmers in Wisconsin, I saw these guys, they're hardworking people. It's like around the clock working. And when they would have good years, if they were Christians, they knew that they had God to thank. Just like them. But when we have a society like us, where we go to work and never get dirty, and we accumulate great amounts of wealth, it's very easy, it's a very big challenge to remember that all that we get comes from God. And they were acknowledging this when they brought it to Him. They said, we thank you. Now, God only requested a handful. The priests got the rest of it for their living. Because if you remember, the priests were not going to have, they didn't own land. All the other tribes owned land. They didn't own land. Their support was coming from the people. So we get to that point. Now, He gives a little change here. In verse 11, He says, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, and you shall not offer up in smoke any leaven or any of the honey or any honey as an offering by fire to the Lord. So He doesn't want any honey mixed in it, and definitely no yeast, no leaven. Why honey? Who knows? Except this. A lot of Bible scholars think that this honey wasn't the bee honey from bees. It was the kind of honey that back in the book of Genesis, where they would get grape juice, boil it down, boil it down, boil it down. So it got real heavy, almost like a syrup, a thick syrup. And the problem with that was, where it was a very big treat back then, it also could ferment. Fermentation is corruption. It's a rotting of something. And God says, I don't want any honey in there. I don't want any of that either bee's honey, which is the sweetness of the world. He says, this has nothing to do with the sweetness of anything of the world. This is of me. And I don't want anything in there that's going to corrupt. It's all going to be a perfect sacrifice offering to me. He goes on, he says, verse 13, every grain offering of yours you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. Also, if you bring a grain offering of early ripened things to the Lord, so this is fresh grain, you shall bring fresh heads of grain roasted in the fire, grits of a new growth for the grain offering of your early ripened things. So what He's doing here is, which was what the poor people ate. They would take the grain, wheat, and they would roast it on their griddles, and it was nice. It was healthy, and it was tasty. He says, "You can bring that to me too. You can bring that to me too." Very personal. Sacrifice. The Jews had it on their minds. Boy, sacrifice is very central to the relationship between me and God. And I wonder how many knew that the ultimate sacrifice someday was going to be offered by God Himself, not us. Also, the grain offering was to remind them that even though they labored with their hands, it was all up to God. Now, how does that deal in religion? It's like this. No matter how hard you work religiously, no matter how good you are, no matter how bright your halo looks, you'll never deserve to go to heaven, ever. We don't go to heaven because we deserve heaven. I agree with Pastor Chuck. You want to know what we deserve? Hell. But because of sacrifice and holiness, someday we will hear, "Enter in, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Father." And then He'll give us rewards for the things we did here that He enabled us to do. It's like when I would work in the garage and Andrew would be 5 years old working with me, getting in the way. And then after things were done, he would get the credit for it. "Look what you built. Look what you fixed." And you go, "Yeah, good job." Sacrifice. Those of you that have children, that's the great thing about kids. They are a living, or they can be, if you're perceptive. They're a living parable, in a sense, of how God is with you. There is no sacrifice too great in the heart of any parent that they would make for their child anywhere. "Dave, your son will die unless I get your life in his place. Where do I sign up?" "Your son or daughter will die unless they get one of your kidneys. When's surgery?" That's sacrifice. That's not a sacrifice bunt. That's a little picture of what God... "Father, your creation will die in their sin unless you sacrifice your son, your only son, who you love." And Jesus says, "I have come to do the will of my Father, to give my life, to sacrifice for those who I love." You see, if we miss the sacrificial part of Leviticus, we'll never quite get a picture of what God's grace in our life means. And that's why this book is, as J. Vernon McGee says, the most important book in the Bible. Well, let's continue on here. Verse 15, "You shall then put oil on it, lay incense on it. It is a grain offering. The priest shall offer it up in smoke, its memorial portion, part of its grits and its oil, with all its incense as an offering by fire to the Lord." Peace offering. I'll just give you a little preview here. Have you ever been driving along, walking along, laying down, sitting down, in the work shed, walking into the garage, and all of a sudden you have an overwhelming attitude of gratefulness? God, you are so good to me. You have been so good to me. I never expected that blessing. I never expected that report from the doctor that showed that I was okay. I didn't expect that. Lord, you're so good. Or saved. Lord, I can't believe you saved me from everything and all that I was. You saved me. You wrote my name in heaven. And this is where this peace offering comes in. When a Jew would have the ability to keep a vow, we don't make vows today, they did. When they would have a particularly good crop, when they had a child born healthy, when they would get a revelation of how it was to be able to relate, even though it was a priesthood, to God, and to know that they were God's chosen people, they could offer one of these offerings. But it all had to do with sacrifice, because we have a holy God and unholy people. Now, that's not a thing to debase yourself. The Bible forbids debasing yourself in Colossians. That's what you see in pagan religions or in other types of religions in third world countries, where they walk on their knees, walk on glass, beat themselves on the back on Easter with a whip. That's called self-debasement. That's forbidden in Scripture. And it says also, Paul says, that doesn't do anything for your heart. It just makes your flesh bleed. But the fact that we are sinners and the fact that we are unholy should magnify our gratitude at his sacrifice. And I know it will, and I know it does. And that's what this one, let's read into this. Now, verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he's going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, now here's the difference there, they can be male or female here, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord. Can't have anything wrong with it. He shall lay his hand on the head of his offering, lean on it heavily, and slice the throat at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall take the blood and splash it around the altar. Hundreds of animals every week parading in. And as I said last week, I'll say it now. Sin can never be neat and tidy. When sin is committed, it leaves a mess. It stinks. It sticks to you. It gets on other people. And this is why God says, don't let sin master you. Don't let it master you. And I cannot list, nor do I want to list, the sins that we drift into. And I'm not just talking about the outside rule. I'm talking about the inside rule. Walking around with a wrathful, angry attitude, for instance, is sinful in a child of God. Being unforgiving, having an unforgiving approach to life is sinful. As Chuck says, it shows you that you have never really experienced how great it is to have been forgiven. There's so many things. And sometimes, and you know this, you'll do this, I've done it, I didn't even realize I was sinning. There's a sacrifice for that too. It's called a sacrifice for unintentional sin. You mean to tell me, God, that if I don't realize it's sin, or I'm careless, or if I just kind of water it down because everybody around me is watering it down, or just whatever reason is, it's still sin to you? Yes. My son paid for that too. So cut it out. Don't be careless. Wake up. Paul says, awake, O you sluggard. Let's read on. From the sacrifice, verse 3, from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys, verse 4. Then verse 5, then Aaron's son shall offer it up in smoke on the altar of the burnt offering, which is on the wood and is on the fire. It is an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Okay. Peace offering, also called fellowship offering, or also called, they can't tell with the word, the Hebrew word means the sharing offering, sacrifice. They would take, now the sinner, the offerer, had to do the butchery. So he's deeply involved. It was not a drive-through thing of you get your animal, toss it in there, they butcher it, they wrap it, and then you take it to the priest. You say, oh, adios, I'm taken care of. No, God says, you're involved in this. You're involved in this. Now, think about it. You've got these animals, bang, bleeding, making their noise, the blood splashing. You've got priests in all their garments. You have basins. You have blood running down off the side of the brazen altar. You have the smoke rising up. You have the kidneys and the liver and all these other entrails burning there, and the animals getting whacked to pieces there on in front of the brazen altar. Then in the background, maybe you have music going. And then you have over here on the side, possibly a liturgy being said by one of the priests. And you have a line of people coming in. They are involved in worship with mind, body, and soul. As one commentator said, their form of worship in the temple dealing with sin, sacrifice, holiness made our church services today look rather anemic. Because when you went to the tabernacle those days, you were in for an experience. You were deeply involved, number one, in upfront personal of your sin. And you were deeply involved in a very costly thing dying. And it didn't do a thing wrong. And when you slit that throat and you felt it begin to lose its life, you knew that that should be you. And the term holiness and sacrifice came forth. And it's no different. When our Savior was on the cross and the blood pouring from his body, and the spear going in the side, and his blood and water pouring out of the side and splashing down on that brazen altar called Calvary. Then you wanted to give a peace offering because you felt, thank you. You've done something I could never do. You see, it's all in here. Read on verse 6. If his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is from the flock, different animal, he shall offer it male or female without defect. It's a lamb or a sheep. If he's going to offer a lamb, verse 7, for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it before the tent of meeting. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood around the altar. From the sacrifice of peace offerings, he shall bring as an offering by fire to the Lord its fat. Check this out. The entire fat tail. He's talking about me. Which he shall remove close to the backbone. And the fat that covers the entrail and all the fat that is on the entrails. The fat tail. What in the world is that? Well, we're not farmers. You know, do our kids see animals unless they go to the fair? No. To this day, if you were to go to the Middle East, there are certain sheep that have fat tails. Let me explain this to you. The most prime cuts of meat, from our standpoint, is like filet mignon, right? Okay, that's the best. Okay, or like Bob Dylan likes porterhouse. I like ribeyes. Okay, they're prime cuts. These sheep had tails that were prime eating because they weighed from 15 to 20 pounds the tail. Some tails weighed up to 50 pounds. They're there now. Some of the ranchers or the sheep herders actually have made and you can see these out there, little instruments to hang on the bottom of the tails with wheels so they can drag the tail around. So that was the prime thing that people wanted to eat. And so the sacrifice was, God says, I get that. I get that. What's the deal with sacrifice? The best. The best. And that's a good principle to hold across the board if you're able to, even in serving God. We got a keyboard just recently for our worship group. I really want the best. I want the best for it, for our group. Best of everything. We're going to have a peace offering, sharing fellowship after church today. I believe you should have the best. When you see the food, you'll know. Now, if you've come to our picnics, they're not typical. That's the fat tail over there. And I do pray that you do settle down and have a sharing feast with your God and with all the other forgiven sinners. We're forgiven because of holiness of God and His sacrifice for us, His children. He never lets you out of His sight. Again, do you remember having your toddler with you? And they would just kind of wander around the area of the store where you couldn't see them, and your heart would drop when you don't see them. You know what it's like, right? It's the most scary thing. Your attention is turned for a moment, and where's Javen? You know, there's Jonah, where's Javen? You know, and he's just around on the other side of the clothes rack. Or, get this, I lost him in a clothes store. He got in the middle of one of those circular clothes racks. He was inside the clothes. So I looked all through the store. He wasn't there. And finally I looked down and I see his feet. So what do? You hit him. I don't know if it's in Anglo families, in a Mexican family, you hit him. Or you fall down and get hurt. What does your mom do? Hits you. Verse 8, he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and slay it before the tent of meeting, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood around the altar. From the sacrifice of the peace offering he shall bring as an offering by fire to the Lord, in verse 9, the entire fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Now, he always seems to be getting the stuff that was right in the inner parts of the body. The Jews believe that your deepest seat of feeling was within the kidneys and the bowels, the very heart of your feelings. And even in the King James Bible, it talks about in your bowels. It means in the deepest parts of you where your emotions laid. Verse 11. Then the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as food and offering by fire to the Lord. Moreover, if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on its head and slay it before the tent of meeting. And the son of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. From it he shall present his offering as an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails. And the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, verse 15, which is on the loins and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as food and offering by fire for a soothing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It is a perpetual statute through your generation. In all your dwelling, you shall not eat any fat or any blood. The sacrifices continue. They are very, very aware of the fact that sacrifice is between God and I. And right now, it's a continual thing. As we go on, the Jew back here, as we're aware today, or we should be, we always sin. We're always sinning. We always sin in our minds and in our carcass. This is why the scriptures say perpetual. The blood of Jesus Christ in the Greek continues to cleanse you of your sins. You're in the great sacrificial dishwasher, continually cleansing you of your sins. You're never in a state of sin in his eyes, because if we were all to just be struck dead right now, you would immediately, those of you that know Jesus, would immediately be in his presence. And he would be beaming to see you, because Romans tells us that he has given you, big theological word, he has imputed his righteousness unto you. So how righteous are you in Christ? You have the righteousness of God, because that's what it takes to get into heaven. Nothing less. Nothing less. Now we get into the sin offering. We got different offerings. Here's a sin offering. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, chapter 4, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally or carelessly in any one of them, of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and commits any of them, this is the first one in line. If the anointed priest sins, that's one of the priests, or the high priest, we're not really sure. He's a responsible person, though. So as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. The bull is the most expensive one. He shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting before the door. He shall lay his hand or lean heavily on the head of the bull and slay the bull, slash its throat. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the blood of the bull and bring it to the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. This is different than anybody else. He's representative of the people before God and of God before the people. He has great responsibility. So he has to go actually into the tabernacle. The people couldn't go in there. He went in there, high priest or a priest, in these careless sins that he's committed. And he would take the number 7 completion, he would dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it toward the veil, the very veil that split when Jesus was crucified, okay? That veil. He'd 7 times. Then he would, let's read on. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood, verse 6, and sprinkle some on the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. The priest shall also put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense, which is before the Lord in the tent of meeting, and all the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So he sprinkles the blood with his finger, completion. He has to be prepared to be in there. He has to deal with his sin. It's careless sin. He didn't even know he had done it until somebody brought it to his attention. So he's not immune. Whoa, that's Pastor Levi. He doesn't have to go in and do it. Oh, yes, he does. Especially because he's a representative of the people for the people before God. And then he takes his finger and puts blood on the little prayer altar that's in there with incense burning. It has to do with prayer. He puts those and anoints it with blood to keep the prayers open between him and his people and him and his God. Sacrifice. Now God is starting here with the most responsible person. You see, and this is important. Everyone that represents God in a church, myself, my wife, the worship group, the elders, God is holding us responsible for what we do. We have great responsibility. 17-year-old kid up here, single college student playing up here. We have other young people out here. What if he's up here involved, not here? Oh, he's a good boy here. But what if he's involved in He's got three or four girlfriends. They're not believers. Well, nice girls, but they're not believers. They're unbelievers. He's dating them. Can I say, oh, hey, Joey, go up and talk to Andrew. He can tell you how to lead a life as a single young man. Really? Can I? Secondly, do you think I'm going to have him in the group? Do you think Jeff would have him in the group if he's openly, rebelliously doing that? Careless. Well, I really didn't know about it too much. Or what about me? Things that I could get involved in. Carelessly. Carelessly. God says, irresponsible. These guys had to get their acts together. And they were not immune because people were watching them. Well, I talk about people watching me, worship group, elders. People watch you. Have any of you been surprised that people have watched you as believers? I mentioned this last week at the Bible study with about Rob, his neighbor seeing him. How that was an example of him being different. Different. What's the synonym for different? Holy. I bet Marika didn't even realize she was married to a holy man. Well, let's read on. Now it's going to start high and go down as far as like how God deals with this. Verse 8. He shall remove from it all the fat of the bull of the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat which is on the entrails, and the two kidneys, verse 9, with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins and lobe of the liver. He shall remove it with the kidneys, just as it is removed from the ox of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest is to offer them up in smoke on the altar of burnt offerings. But the hide of the bull, check this out, the hide of the bull, and all its flesh with its head and its legs and its entrails and its refuse, that is, all the rest of the bull, he is to bring it to a clean place outside the camp, where the ashes are poured out and burned on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. Now, pollution. The pollution that these people, in this case, the actual priest, could bring into the city had to be removed from the tabernacle area. How does that principle apply today? Well, if I or one of the other leaders in the church find out that there's pollution in our camp of sin, adultery, fornication, then that has to be removed, fixed, and then allowed back in. Well, if it were up to me, I would not do that. We'll let it slide. God says, no, you're not. These are my people. They're not yours, Dave. They're my people. I purchased them with my blood, not your blood. And I want a holy camp. So the priests here are brought up to answer for this. Now, remember that outside the camp stuff, okay? Verse 13. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel commits error and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly, so this is everybody, and they commit any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and they become guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a bull of the herd for a sin offering and bring it before the tent of meeting. Then the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be slain before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to bring some of the blood of the bull to the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. He shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar which is before the Lord in tent of meeting, and all the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall remove all of its fat from it and offer it up in smoke on the altar. He shall also do with all the bull just as he did with the bull of the sin offering, thus he shall do with it, so the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. This is for everybody. That's so they can come to God. Then he is to bring out the bull to a place, verse 21, outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is the sin offering for the assembly. Now we have a leader. When a leader sins, this is probably a tribe leader, and unintentionally, carelessly, does any one of the things which the Lord has God has commanded not to be done, he becomes guilty. If his sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a male without defect. He shall lay his hand on the head of the male goat and slay it at the place where they slay the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest is to take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the burnt offering. All its fat he shall offer up in smoke on the altar, as in the case of the fat of the sacrifice of peace offering. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him in regard to his sin, and check this out, and he shall be forgiven. Okay. Forgiven. Until the next time. Until he had to bring the bull in again. When Jesus Christ came into your life, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world came into your life. One sacrifice. And as you continue through here, it is a repetition of sacrifice. The final offering that we're going to look at, not today, is the guilt offering. And we'll cover that next week. But they were very aware of their sin. Like maybe some of you are here today. And maybe there's some of us here today that just came to church because you come to church. And the added bonus is the picnic. Well, God knows that, and he's patient with that. But at the same time, he doesn't want you self-deceived, because we know that in 1 John it says that we can deceive ourselves as Christians. We can deceive ourselves. We can get careless. The Jews did. They didn't only get careless, they got dead and rebellious to God. And they were still doing all the different things. They were still burning the calves and slicing the throats and getting the fat tail and burning the incense and all that stuff. But it lost its meaning to them, because at this point in time, they were aware of their need for God. And then it just became religion. Now, I'm going to give you some time to find this book. It's Amos. Turn to Amos. It's in the Minor Prophets. Amos, it's right after the book of Joel. And it's right before the book of Obadiah. That's the book of Amos. And I have to admit to you, when I read this, in light of what we just read, and in light of what I know about myself, I was very grateful for reading this, because I don't want to just be going through the motions. And if I do go through the motions in my walk with Christ, I don't want it to be very long, because I really think it's unavoidable at times in our life to just go through the motions. But he doesn't want it that way. And he did give us the Jews as examples, as warnings. Is everybody in Amos? Chapter 5. This is where the Jews came when they were given so much. Amos chapter 5. Verse 21. God speaks to the Jews. He says, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. When things just become run-of-the-mill, when it just becomes religion, when our walks become convenient, our worship is just noise. My preaching is just noise. God forbid we stay in that condition, if we ever get to that condition, that we not be that way very long. And thank God we have the great sacrifice that allows us to go every day to His throne of grace when we have need. I'm going to pray grace over the food right now. So when you get there, you can start fellowshipping. You can start having that sharing fellowship with God and your brothers and sisters. And you can rejoice that God looks upon us fully satisfied because of what His Son did on our behalf, the one great sacrifice. We're to be very grateful. He loves us, and He rejoices that we're His children. And these are also very sober books because they do warn us how we can be careless. But we're covered, and He's got you forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time, Lord. We ask that You would now bless the food ahead of us. We thank You for the food we're going to receive. We ask that You would personally be there among us, Lord, as we have this peace meal, peace offering meal between You and I, Lord, and Your people and You. Lord, we ask Your blessings now. Go with us on our way.